There we go.
Good morning. And I'd like to take just a moment to thank Captain Eudoxio bringing his crew, some of his crew, to visit with you this morning and to hear the message. And he's my new friend, and I hope that they will be your new friends. We met this past week at the Surrey Fraser Center.
We just bow our heads and pray for a moment
as we look at the book of Revelation. Our Heavenly Father, we bless it this morning by the Spirit's help. For Lord, you tell us repeatedly, hear what the Spirit says. So Father, help us to hear what he who is God will have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation, the church at Philadelphia. I thought because we were nearing the end of these addresses that I wanted to give you a little bit of an overview of what we have learned so far and perhaps we hadn't quite picked up on yet. And there's a few points here. This week we'll be speaking on Philadelphia, and you should really enjoy what the Lord has to say to this church, this group of Christians in Philadelphia. Next week, Laodicea, a tougher message, a strong message, and a contemporary one for today. So enjoy today and get ready for next week. It's kind of like, really good meal today and might be a little harder next week. So get ready for that. But I want to point out that what we're looking at here, though we look at this in individual little sections as seven addresses, this is one book, one letter that was written down, and it was taken to these churches, and somebody out at that local church read the whole thing all at once. And think about the implications of that. Imagine the openness, because at Thyatira, they heard what was going on in Colossae. Think of it this way. At Parkcrest, they heard how great it is in Philadelphia, but how struggling they are with the persecution. At Sardis, they heard of what the Christians at Smyrna were going through. This was extremely relevant, and it's a lesson for us that the Lord is very open and transparent. We've gone so far from that transparency, we hardly know what goes on in another church. We're too autonomous. Autonomy is a good thing, but we need not to close our walls and our minds to knowing what's going on in God's church. That's not what the Lord would have us to do. Why did he pick seven churches? Well, I want to let you know that they weren't just seven churches in this province of Asia Minor. There were churches also at Hierapolis and Troas. Well, why seven then? Well, seven is a number of completeness. Lord has a message for the church through picking these seven representative churches to teach us something, to teach us what was going on in Ephesus, to teach us what was going on at Philadelphia, to teach us what was going on in Laodicea. They are timeless. They are representative churches of many that were there. And notice this. When the Lord left, when he went back into heaven, he said, I will send another, even the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will come to you, and he will teach you all things. Well, the Lord broke that mold here. He stepped back into the scene because he had something significant to say. You know, when the boss wants to see you, you say what time and where. The Lord has something to say to his churches, and we need to say what time and where and listen up, because it's a face-to-face meeting that he's having here with his church. That's the significance here. It was kind of like this morning as we were driving on in. You know, I saw a yellow light, and I had the time, and I could yield to it, and that was good. And then we noticed as we were coming on Kensington here that somebody got confused in the Burnaby Lakes area there, and they started going through on the red light. There was a left turn for the other vehicles coming in the opposite direction to go in, and they were going right through on the red light. You know, it's like that here with these messages. We can yield to what the Lord has to say and keep what he has to say, or we can do our own thing and face his rebuke. That's how it is. That's how these addresses are designed to us. Next slide, please. A couple of other points. You may have noticed that each of these addresses starts to the angel which is in the church of Philadelphia, or the angel which is in the church of Thyatira. Well, there are some who think that this could be an angel, literal angel, who's responsible for that church somehow. We see in 1 Peter and Hebrews references to verses like, which things the angels desire to look into, and are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? And we know that in nearby Colossae, which was just only about 10 kilometers or so away, that there was a lot of angel worship going on. And plus, the book of Revelation is full of angels, isn't it? If you've been reading it or read it before. And you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1, that the Lord talks about an angel who would show John all these things. Okay, so there's a fair bit of suggestion. Maybe this is a literal angel. Well, that angel in chapter 1, verse 1, is an angel who actually shows John through the book of Revelation what he's seeing, and we see that throughout. But that's not what's being spoken of here. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this, "You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God." These angels are in all likelihood leaders who are representative of that church. When you think of Parkcrest, I think of I did not know them, but I think of the Fullers. And I think today of the Scots, representative of Parkcrest. That's how this is likely addressed, to the angel, to the leaders there. Get this message to your people, to the people in that congregation. And finally, in this overview, two connected points. The purposes that Jesus has for these addresses. The first one is, and we don't really like this, but we need to get it. We're accountable to him. We're not lone strangers on islands, living by ourselves, and at the end of this life, well, if we're Christians, we'll go to heaven. You know, we've got this eternal security in our back pocket. No, we're accountable to Jesus right here and now. In Hebrews, it says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him to whom we must give account." We're accountable now, and we'll be accountable then. Let's not be surprised at it at all. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it when he talks about, "I know your works." But why? It's because Jesus wants to see us and urges us on in our spiritual lives. We're not to keep still. We're not to maintain the status quo. We're to be going on for Jesus Christ. This is not knowledge that he's communicating to churches, that you can take it away like you've sat in school and you've got a bit more knowledge about the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus is speaking to effect change in our lives. Change for the better, that we will live more fully for him. Reflect him to this world, a world that needs to know him. So some of the key points that I want us to hold as we get now into the church at Philadelphia. A little bit about it. Well, we know that there's a Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, and probably you know that its name means brotherly love. Well, Philadelphia actually was created in about 189 before Christ by a king named Attalus as an act of loyalty to his brother, Humanes. And he named it to declare that loyalty and his love for his brother. Attalus for Eumenes. His intention of where it was placed was to make it a kind of Greek missionary city that would take the Greek language into that area so that the Greek culture would become prominent. And in fact, by around 19 AD, Greek was the main language of that area, so it accomplished its purpose. It was an area, and still is an area, of Turkey which is prone to earthquakes. And our friends from the Philippines will identify with the significance of earthquakes. In Philadelphia, they had such significant earthquakes in the first century that many of them had to live out of doors. The aftershocks continued to rumble and shake. And probably that's why the Lord refers to them at the end of this little address as, I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. Because temples speak of security. Pillars speak of security. It's all very significant and interwoven. They went through a number of name changes in Philadelphia. At one point it was called Flavia, and then it was called Neo Caesarea, named after the emperor, the Roman emperor of the day. So it went through a number of name changes. See the connection to what the Lord says? I will give you a new name. Very significant. The Lord is so insightful and wise in what he does. Let's read it now. If you have your Bible, let's read. Let's see the next slide, and we'll read together these few verses. We have two slides which have the verses on them. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, we don't have to be spiritual giants for the Lord to work through us. A little strength is all they had. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you. Next slide. Because, and see, this is why. This explains why. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You see how it comes together there? Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name, far exceeding any Roman emperor's name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Next slide, please. Let's look at one verse to start. Verse 7, the Lord's introduction. It's packed. The Lord chooses his introduction uniquely to each church, and that is the same here with Philadelphia. The words of the Holy One. He was holy at his birth, wasn't he? That Holy One at birth. He was sinless in his crucifixion. He is the one in whom holiness dwells and from whom holiness flows to us. There's no holiness that will come onto any person except through the Lord Jesus. As the true one, he is unwaveringly true and genuine. He is the source of absolute reality, the one fitted to hold us account. I mean, we can question judges if they have some blemishes on their moral character, but you cannot question the Lord Jesus' right to hold us accountable. He is true. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus likely chose to emphasize these particular characteristics because that congregation was like that. They were true. They held to his word because you have kept my word. They valued truth. They valued holiness. They valued living for God as he asked them to live. And so he relates to them. That's me too. I'm like that. I like it in you. The meaning of the key of David is significant. It's taken from the book of Isaiah 22, where a chief administrator in the royal palace, name of Eliakim, was given the key, which meant that he could let whoever he wanted into the palace, or he could keep out whoever he wanted to keep out of the palace. Well, think of it. The Lord has the key. He's got the key to let us in or not to heaven, to hell. But here this key applies locally. It applies that he has set an open door for this church to have a bright and wonderful testimony into its community. There were local Jews that tried to disrupt that congregation, those of the synagogue of Satan. You may have noticed that. And what did he say? I've given you an open door, and you know what I will do? I'm going to turn their hearts. They're likely going to be converted. Think of it. They were persecuting the Lord's people. He turns their heart and saves some of them. That's authority. That's power. Next slide, please. He praises this church. He starts off with this term that we have heard in each and every one of the churches. I know your works. You know, this is a concept that we shouldn't be, unfamiliar with. You know, those of you who are married, have a relationship, you can't fool your husband or wife. They know you. Right? I know what you're about, Ian. I know where your weaknesses are. I know your strengths. Jim, I know you. I know your works. But also in our workplaces, we should be able to relate to that. In most workplaces that you are or have been or are going into, you're held accountable and you have a workplace assessment. You should, particularly in public workplaces, where someone is responsible for developing you, recording what you're doing objectively, and telling you how you're doing. In policing, in the last few years of my policing career, my assessor was my chief constable, like the boss, the head boss. And I'll never forget the time when he did one assessment on me and he said, Ian, you're too rigid. I want you to be a bit more flexible. And that was in writing disciplinary decisions. You know, it's going to be like this. He said, I want you to be a bit more flexible. It stung. But he was right. I needed to hear that. Jesus is also conducting a performance assessment of his churches, and he's doing it of you and me. I know your works, and I'm calling you to account. But it's good for us. Listen to it. His criteria is different. Here's some of the criteria. It'll be like, how much you love me to that church at Ephesus. How much you serve me. Boy, at Thyatira, they served him even more at the end than at the beginning. And how you're faithful to me, like at this church. They didn't deny him. Remember, as Mackenzie told us a few weeks ago, these Christians were being brought into courts and said, recant, give up your faith. There's only one God and he is the Roman Emperor. If they did not recant, they were killed or put in prison and we'd see what would happen. There was a lot on the line here. But the Lord says, I know your works, that you are faithful to me. He's intimately acquainted with us. As we see at the church of Thyatira, he searches our hearts and minds. He knows what we're thinking. Psalm 139, he knows what we're going to say before we say it. The point is, be real with God. Be sincere with him. He's conducting a PA. And what is he looking on? He's mainly looking on the heart. It's hearts that he's looking for. You remember what Samuel said? The Lord said through Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart. How's our heart? How's our heart beating for the Lord? How is it? Self-check. In this PA of Philadelphia, it's a glowing one. You know, if my supervisors did performance appraisals of their constables, it was invariably very glowing. And I say, didn't they do something that you want to correct and develop? The hardest thing to do in a PA is to rebuke and to correct. We don't want to do that. Well, Philadelphia must have been a great church because the Lord has only praise for them. Next slide, please. please. And what was he praising? There were two main things. They kept his word. What does that mean in application? It means they wanted to hear it. They didn't have the luxuries that we have where we could open an iPhone and go to the Bible if we wished, or bring our iPad out or open a Bible. They didn't have any of those things. All they had was the opportunity to hear somebody read one long letter called the Letter of Revelation, and to heed it and to believe it and to respect it and regard it and to follow what it had to say. That's all they had. Boy, I'm just trying to imagine what it would be for that congregation sitting here today. They would be so blessed to be able to see the verses on a PowerPoint, to read it from any of a number of different versions of Bibles. Despite having none of that, they kept his word. Think of it. They probably only heard it once. And then they talked about it. They may have written it themselves down again, if they had something to write on. But they kept his word. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this of the Philadelphia church, and I think it's a wonderful truth. He says this: it was not great, but it was good. It was not powerful, but it was faithful. The Lord does not blame us for having little strength, but for having little love, little faith, little zeal, little consecration. So little strength's not the problem. It's what we do with it. And then Spurgeon had this to say about the Bible, and I think it's very true for us also. We shall never grow stronger by leaving the eternal word, but as we cling to God in feebleness, the divine strength of the word is infused into our souls. I can tell you that the more that I read it, it comes out of me when I have an opportunity to share it, like with the captain here, as we had a good long hour and a half talk on Thursday night. It just flows out of you when you've got it in you. Secondly, the Lord praised these people because they didn't deny him. Now, we don't face the kind of persecution that they did, where they were brought into court and said, recant, believe in the emperor, or you will go to prison and die. We don't have that kind of persecution yet. But we do have a government that is saying that if you are faith-based, we're not going to give you a student bursary. Okay? We do have a government that wants you to adopt some SOGI principles and wants you to embrace social justice principles. Okay? We are being influenced. And you know what that does to Christians? It does one of two things. We either kind of succumb to it and go underground and don't let it be known who we are, or we let it be known who we are and we have an impact as salt and light in those places. The Lord praised them because they did not deny him. In fact, what he did, he will do where you are too. He will turn the hearts of those around you, like he did with the Jewish people there. He brought them actually to worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. They saw something incredible in these Philadelphian Christians. They saw God must love you for what he's doing. They saw something different. And it so impacted them that they came and worshiped the same Lord. They were saved. Likely, some were. So that's why they were praised. So on our performance appraisal, we want to be praiseworthy to God, keep his word, be faithful to him. Next slide, please. And Jesus provided an open door. It was almost like, because you did this, here's what I'm going to do for you. He gave an open door which no one could shut. The use of a door is figurative, and it speaks of opportunity for service, something that God has opened that no one can shut. It's like this. Jesus might say, you've been faithful, I will use you. You've been steadfast, therefore I will employ you. You see? It's like that. You'll recall that Philadelphia was a sort of Greek missionary city. Well, it was also, by the road system, an opportunity for Greek culture to spread east. Well, here's what Paul had to say in nearby Colossae. Make the connection. That God may open unto us a door for the word to speak of Christ. That opportunity through Philadelphia was there to bring the gospel to the eastern part of Asia Minor. Let's apply this to Parkcrest Bible Chapel, shall we? I don't think there's anybody here who wouldn't say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have an open door to this community? Let's just talk about that for a sec. If we've kept God's word in our lives, that's great. But it should start to flow out of us. And as it does, God will give opportunities for people to hear it. That's what he does. As you are in the word of God, he'll say, well, I can use Roger. I can have Roger speak to so-and-so about what I want him to hear. That's what he does. As we are faithful, it'll overflow. It'll go out. We'll talk to people about God's truth, and they'll listen. They'll listen. He'll open a door. Here at Parkcrest, we've got a Sunday school, which is growing. I mean, we have an Awana club where Michaela tells me we now got 12, 13, 14 little cubbies in there. What an opportunity. One of the twins, I think it was Colleen, said, I learned my Bible verses at Awana. I've never forgotten them. Those of you who are involved in these works and these dear teachers who are parents and are tired and tuckered out and are giving the Bible verses out right now in Sunday school, are investing in eternity for these people. They'll be saved, maybe. They might be saved. And you have that opportunity. In your neighborhood, there are folks who will turn to the Savior if you've got something to say to them. You know, here's some of the ministries that are going out through Parkcrest. To Dalit women in India. To sailors around the world. To students who come from around the world. We've heard Dan Nessam, a ministry to the Jews. There are many opportunities here. We just have to have the Word of God in us that it will go out, then God will open the door. It's exciting, and it can be here. Next slide. Christ's promises. Jesus promised the Philadelphians, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial coming on the whole world. This is a very unique statement. This isn't, I will just keep you from persecution. I will keep you from judgment. I will keep you from going to prison. It's not what he's saying. He's talking about something very different. Some theologians think this may refer to regional catastrophe. Yes, there was earthquakes going on there, but that's regional. This is something that will impact the entire world and every person who lives in it. That's what the verse actually means. It's speaking of the tribulation. It's speaking of the time of God's judgment upon the world where he subdues evil. And he's saying to this church that yes, you have persecution ahead of us and that ahead of you, and that would give them some comfort. But you will never go through the tribulation in which I will be judging this world. That would be a greater comfort. It's the same as he said to the church at Thessalonica, Greece, where he said, you're not appointed to judgment. Where he said, Jesus will deliver you from the wrath to come. God has not appointed us to wrath. So, and he's not saying that I'm going to see you through it either. Now he sees us through our lives. He accompanies us in our trials and our difficulties. He goes through them with us like he did with the disciples on the boats on Galilee when those storms were there. He was there with us.
Sherilyn and I were in hospital some time ago, and there was a woman there named Cecilia who was very worried. And I reached out to her and I said, "What's happening? How are you?" She said, "I don't know how it's happening. I've just started having seizures, and they're very concerned," and she feared the worst, that maybe she had a brain tumor or something. And I told her, I said, "I'm a Christian, and I can tell you that I know a God who gives great hope, who is there with us in the trials." And I told her that when the disciples were in that little boat and that storm was crashing against them, and they went to him and they said, "Don't you care? We're going to drown." He said, "Oh, you have little faith. Have a little faith." And he stopped the storm, and he stopped the wind, and he made it peaceful. And I'm sure the captain would appreciate that sometime in those rough seas that they have in the northern Pacific. But that, in application, is what the Lord does here and now. But he's talking about a future time. He's going to lift his church away from his judgment. He's going to snatch every Christian away, meet us in the air, and there we will forever be with him in heaven while he judges this world. Secondly, he promised a crown. This was a single crown. It was a crown for that congregation. Think of it as a team award. In your workplaces, you ever had team awards for a section or group who really had some fine accomplishments? And they didn't single one person out. They singled out the whole, or they identified the group of people. And it was one award, one recognition. He's saying to the church at Philadelphia, as he's saying to us today, for Parkcrest, there is a crown for you, which you all contribute to. Hold fast. Don't give up. Don't relent. Don't back off. Keep going forward. You are contributing to that team crown which he has for the church. We need you. You need me. I need you. The captain will say, unless he's got the whole crew working on that ship, it's going to sputter. He needs his navigator. He needs his engineer. He needs his chief officers. He needs them all working together. And so do we. You are needed. There can be no passengers. There is a crown for Parkcrest, is what he's saying here. Hold fast. Don't relent, each one of you. Next slide, please. Deliverance from that hour of trial. I just want to break it down for us a little bit so we really get it. Notice three things here. He speaks of a period of tribulation, the hour of trial. It's that same concept that he spoke of in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24, 21, if you want to make note of it and look it up later. I'll read it. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be." In other words, the tribulation exceeds anything you can imagine or that is currently happening in the world. The actual tribulation period is 7 years. The latter 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation because it is when God pours his judgments upon an unrepentant earth. The place is this. It is upon the whole world. The whole world. The inhabited earth. Those who dwell on the earth, or earth dwellers, or those who are more comfortable on earth and want to be here and don't want to be in heaven. This same term is repeated 12 times in the book of Revelation. We'll see that as we go through this teaching on Revelation, that these people want to be here. They don't want God. They don't want to know him. They've said no, and they want to hide. That's the place, the earth. The purpose is this, to try those who dwell on the earth. This is a repeating fact of what God does. He presents circumstances and sees how we do in them. He did this with Egypt and Pharaoh. God both hardened and Moses hardened his heart in response to the circumstances. In the book of Revelation, literally, he's putting human beings through the furnace and to see how we're going to, how those who are left here will respond. Well, with the crash of the judgments, as we see in Revelation 16:21, here's how those people will respond. And men blasphemed God because of the evil in men's and women's hearts. That's what's there. So that's the purpose. Next slide, please. But I want to finish with this. Christ's assurances. You know, we've seen that he has some wonderful promises to Christians. Deliverance from tribulation. A crown for a congregation. And there's also crowns for individuals. Individual award, team award. But focus on the team award. But in these verses here, he's giving some special promises and assurances. And there's two or three of them. The first one is, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That pillar, well, it holds things up. We take for granted being here, and rightly we should, because this place has been well constructed. This roof should hold. It's got massive beams here and support structure. It's been well framed. Well, God says, the Lord says, I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple. You imagine how much that meant to those Philadelphians who lived in dread of earthquake? They'd be clutching their furniture and dashing out. The aftershocks went on for weeks and months. They couldn't live in their buildings. They couldn't stay in their local little church gathering place. They had to go out. They lived in huts, makeshift little buildings out there. And he says to them, I'm going to make you a pillar, and you'll never have to go out again. You know, the Lord is so personal, isn't he? He speaks personally to us as individuals where we are. He is so good. God is so very good. Though this world will be shaking with tribulation as God judges it, the Christians will be pillars in his temple. And he says to them, I'm going to give you a new name. Oh, a new name. Remember, I told you that Philadelphia went through a number of name changes there. You imagine one week you'd be Burnaby, and then the next week you'd be Al-Hazir. And the next week you might be, Jonesville. You know, you'd say, what's going on here? But the Lord says, I'm going to give you a name. It's going to be a solid name, and it will never change. You know what that name is? It's a name that accepts you into God's family. It is God's name. You're welcomed. It's your citizenship in heaven is what it is. And it's typified by this little picture here. People who contributed to the building of certain buildings and monuments had their names written on the pillars there. And the Lord says, your name will be written right up here in heaven. Why? Because you belong here. And it's so consistent with what the Lord says elsewhere. When we trust the Lord Jesus, he says, and I will write your name in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, I'm glad I'm there. And I will never leave. But that is his promise to every Christian. You know, this address to Philadelphia is so rich in promises, isn't it? It's so much honoring and dignifying of the Christians there. I'd like to have met them because I think we would be very surprised at what they were experiencing and what God was elevating them to, giving them such status, such regard. But that's what he thinks of you. You know, that church, it was patient to the end, and there has been written on its history a name that is imperishable, still exists. Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's held, it's honored, it's remembered. And Christ holds out this church as an example for us to adopt, to follow, to keep His word, to be faithful to Him. And He will create an open door for us here. Would you like that? I certainly would. I certainly would. I hope you would too. Into your families, into your neighborhoods, into these children who we see up on Brian's shoulders there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for how much You love us, how much You honor and dignify us, and You would have us to think in a way that perhaps we don't oftenly think. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord's address directly, face to face almost, to the church at Philadelphia and to us. And we pray, our Father, that we would take these words not away as knowledge, but a way to allow them by the Spirit's work to change us, to be better for You, to live more fully for You, to keep Your word, to be faithful. We pray to commit this to You, and we thank You for Your precious word, seeking Your blessing upon it. And Lord, if I may also, I want to pray for Captain Eudoxio and his crew as they will be leaving in a few days, to ask You to keep them in safety as the ship goes out onto Your oceans, the Navios Amity, and that You will guide them to their homes in safety. For we pray all things, giving You our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, is this fresh?